Now we read from the Word of God. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and tonight I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and then we'll go all the way into chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, and then reading to chapter 2, verse 2. I'm going to give a brief introduction to this particular text. There's some things going on in the setting of it, and I think you'll be helped and you'll be able to better follow it if you have a sense of the events that are described in other parts of the Bible. Paul is writing this letter to the congregations at Corinth. And he's writing because something has gone wrong with his relationship with them. He's hoping to repair and to restore relationships with them, between him and them. Now, Paul is the one who planted these congregations. He's the founder. He's the father of these congregations. Paul himself didn't just show up, plant the churches, and then disappear. He lived with them for 18 months, teaching, working among them, worshiping with them, 18 months, a year and a half. So he knew them. They knew him. But then, once the church was planted, the Lord moved Paul on to other places to care for more churches. And while he was away, in his absence, the church at Corinth started to unravel. Problems rose up. Some of the problems they didn't deal with, and they left them unaddressed. And people came into the church. People were in the church starting to play politics, attempting to build their own little mini kingdoms within the church. And so there were factions, and they were even trying to speak against Paul. Now, something that you need to know to understand tonight's text. Prior to writing this letter, Paul had planned to come and visit them in person again. It would be his third visit to them. He planned that. But, for reasons that we'll look at in a bit, Paul postponed that visit. It didn't happen. He had scheduled the visit. People were expecting him to come. But Paul canceled on them. And some people complained about Paul's canceled visit. Some people had significant criticism about Paul for not coming as he originally planned. So with all of that, let's read the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read of or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that, to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? the reading of God's Word. Well, tonight we are going to look at how Paul responds to being misunderstood. We look at how Paul, while being misunderstood, puts a healing distance between himself and the people. The relationship between Paul and the church at Corinth is now at risk. His bonds with them, they seem thinner. They seem more tenuous. They seem frayed. And he's writing hoping to restore and to grow trust in their relationship to him. And so we look at three things in the text. Three things. First of all, there's the broken trust. The broken trust between himself and the Corinthians. And then we see a temporary withdrawal. A temporary withdrawal between the two of them. And then thirdly, we'll look at how to restore trust. So the broken trust, a temporary withdrawal, and then how to restore trust. Let's start with the broken trust. Here, Paul has lost the trust of the Corinthians in some measure. People are accusing Paul of being flaky, of being wishy-washy, of being unreliable, changing. Why? Well, it has to do in part with Paul's planned visit that we read about and talked about. Paul did commit to visit them, not by letter, not by messenger, not by Zoom, but by an in-person, face-to-face visit. He was going to have time on the ground, in the building, with them. Verse 15, Paul says, "I was planning to come to you." He says, "In this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. I planned to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." But then something came up. Paul did not come. And some people misunderstand Paul at this point. They developed suspicious accusations about why Paul didn't follow through. For instance, look at these suspicious accusations that have come up about Paul. For instance, we see how Paul addresses these rumors and complaints that he's hearing about. First of all, he's accused of being flaky. Verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, when I was planning this planning to come visit, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly?" He's being accused of being flighty, of being changeable, saying one thing and then changing his mind just a minute later, of making commitments without thinking it through. Paul says, "No, that's not what happened." Another misattribution going around about Paul. He's accused of being political. They say, "Well, Paul talks. When he's talking to one person, he says yes to them. But then when Paul is talking to another person in the congregation, Paul says no. Paul is squishy. Paul is weak. He acts political, trying to shape things, shape opinions." Verse 17, he continues saying, "Or the thing I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes to one party and no to another party?" In a congregation where there were different groups, there were Jews and Gentiles, there were rich and poor, there were uneducated, and there were those who were deeply schooled. Some of them suspect that Paul is just working the crowd, that Paul shifts like a politician trying to keep everyone happy or maximize the number of people who will be pleased with him. But Paul says, "No, I don't do that." Verse 12, "I speak to you not with fleshly wisdom." So Paul is not flaky. Paul is not political. But the fact is, Paul did not come when he said he was going to come, when he planned to come. Verse 23, he says, "I didn't come to Corinth." And some people didn't trust him after he did that, after he did not come and visit. In this case, some of it is a misunderstanding. Verse 14, Paul says, "You have understood us in part. You have understood us in part. You only have a partial, you have an incomplete understanding of why I did not come to you." And that partial understanding has become, for some of them, a misunderstanding. Now, have you been misunderstood by someone, by people? And has trust, because of that, has trust been broken between you and some other people, another person? Two people in conflict. or maybe two parties, and things between them have chilled. They've really cooled. And you once were close, but now there's coldness, distance in the relationship between the two parties. Sometimes it's because there's broken trust. You actually didn't keep a confidence that was entrusted to you. Or you misused information that a friend shared with you. Or you made a commitment to a friend, but you let them down. That can damage trust. That can create distance. If the trust was broken, and if you felt wronged by the other party, careful. Be careful. Leave room for misunderstanding. Leave room to have things work out and to realize that I only partially understood what was going on. The reason why the person failed to keep their commitment. Maybe there's more to the story. Be willing to suspend judgment. But in this case, with Paul and the Corinthians, trust was broken. Now, let's look at temporary withdrawal. There's a temporary withdrawal, a parting, a staying away from one another. In this event, Paul temporarily makes space for the Corinthians. That's the temporary withdrawal from them. It's not that Paul forgot his commitment to the Corinthians, and that's why he didn't visit. It's not that Paul downgraded their importance, and so he forgot about visiting them. Paul deliberately would not come to their city. Paul deliberately was withdrawing himself from them. It was on purpose. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." And then chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Now, what's going on here? Why didn't he come? We'll look deeper at that in a bit. But first, just notice that Paul deliberately is putting space between himself and these people. And there's, by doing that, there is a risk of Paul being misunderstood in this physical separation. And the Corinthians certainly are struggling to understand why the withdrawal. Why can't we be together and have this visit? There's also the risk not only of being misunderstood, there's a real risk of damaging the relationship by withdrawing. The relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Now it feels like maybe the relationship's been damaged by this withdrawal. It feels more troubled, more damaged, doesn't it? Well, we'll dig into that more in a bit. But first, just notice that Paul intentionally keeps away from them. But also notice that Paul is not completely withdrawing from them. It is a partial withdrawal from them. The visit to them, it will happen. It will happen eventually. And Paul is not ending the relationship. Just because he withdrew, just because he didn't come, he's not ending the relationship. He's still communicating with them. It's just less directly, right? Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul refers to a previous letter that he wrote to them. It was a hard letter. And so he's not afraid of hard communication, but it was a letter, not a visit. It was a letter. He's continuing the relationship by that less direct form of communication. He's not in person, but he is writing. Paul's also writing this letter. This letter is ongoing communication. Even though he determined not to come, he's still communicating. Less directly, you have this letter. And Paul, we see later, he also sent Titus as a human representative of himself. We see this later. With this letter, Titus brought this letter. So Paul purposefully pulls back, withdraws from them, but it's not a total withdrawal. And so this is not the silent treatment. Now, you children who are listening, do you know what the silent treatment is? The silent treatment is when you won't talk to someone because you want to punish them. For instance, your sister called you a name, and it,
and you got very angry at that she called you a name. And so you're angry, she hurt you, now you want to hurt her back by ignoring her, by not talking to her, by not talking to her for a long time. That's the silent treatment. Paul is not giving the silent treatment. And neither should you. Paul keeps communication going, but from a distance. These letters, this trusted intermediary, this trusted person, Titus. The withdrawal is purposeful. The withdrawal is partial. Now, you recall that when we recently worked through the letter to Titus, there are times when Scripture commands that you withdraw from some people. And so what we have here is another angle, just a different angle on the teaching of withdrawing. Now, we've looked at broken trust. We've looked at a temporary withdrawal. Now let's talk about how to restore trust. How to restore trust. When trust is broken, how can it be restored? We look at three things here that Paul does, that he brings up or does to establish trust with these Corinthians. One, his character. Two, his beneficial behavior. Three, his message. First of all, Paul restores trust through his character. His character. Verse 12, Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God more abundantly towards you." He says, he conducted himself. This is what you saw of his character. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul says, you can trust me because you know this about my character. I lived with you for a year and a half. It was abundantly evident to you. What? What was evident? What did they see in Paul's character? They saw that he was not political. They saw that he was not manipulative. They saw that Paul spoke and Paul acted with simplicity, with godly sincerity. He was open at saying. He says, you know how I am. You know how I was. I'm open. I'm transparent. I don't hide my motives. They knew that about him. And so he brings that up again. This is why you can trust me. It's all on the table with me. Verse 13, Paul says, even what I'm saying now, even what I'm writing in this letter, this is the full scoop. I'm not hiding anything from you. Are you honest about your motives? Whether your motives are good, whether your motives are evil, are you open about it? Are you simple? Are you sincere about why you did what you did? Why you said what you said? Are you open about it? Take, for instance, this kind of situation. Someone left the back door open. Someone left the back door open again, and I yelled at you about it. I said, I'm not angry about that door being left open. When I yelled, I wasn't angry. I was just concerned for your safety. I was just concerned for the safety of the children. That's why I'm worked up. I'm not angry. That's why I'm raising my voice. But the truth is, if I were to be open, if I were to be sincere and transparent, the truth is, you also yelled because you were angry. You also yelled because you were irritated, not just about the door, you were irritated about the bills, the high insurance bill that you were paying. And the truth is, the full, open, transparent truth is, you were angry because at work today, you wasted time on the clock, and now you feel guilty about it. You feel grouchy about it. You were impatient, and there was no justification for it. And you were angry because you felt like your wisdom, your rules, have to be remembered by everyone, have to be obeyed by everyone. Be open about your motives. Be transparent about your reasons and your thinking. Now, what else do we see about Paul's character? We also see that Paul is not only open, Paul is humble. Verse 24, he says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." He says, we're not people coming in who have dominion, like we're kings over your faith. we are fellow workers. We're working with you for your joy. Now, this is something that was countercultural in those times, and it's a bit countercultural today and even in the flesh. Think about it. Paul is the founder of this church. Paul is the expert in the law and in the gospel among this group of people. These people really, we talked about the nature of the church in Corinth. These people are largely just washouts. Paul is way more above them. But Paul doesn't come down from above. As he looks at them, as he thinks of them, as he treats them, he does not think of himself as above them, looking down, sneering down at them with all their problems and all their foolish immaturity. Paul doesn't come down from above them. Paul comes beside them. You could translate this verse this way. He says, "We work alongside of you, shoulder to shoulder. There is a king, and I am not the king." How do you treat people? How do you treat people at home, at church, at work? In your mind, in your outlook, do you have some kind of caste system? The people who are up higher, the people who are down lower, and somewhere is your ranking. You're higher than some, you're lower than others. Do you have a caste system where she is ranked up here, but he is ranked down here? And when the one who's down there, the lower person, maybe your child, maybe your spouse, when they mess up, they screw up, you pounce on them, you're hard on them, you shake your little kingly scepter at them, and you roar out at them, "I have dominion over you, over your faith." Not that way with Paul, and he can appeal to that. Paul says, "We work with you for your joy." So because Paul had sincerity, openness, humility, they could trust him. Trust could be restored. Now, secondly, Paul restores trust by his beneficial behavior. He restores trust by his beneficial behavior. He can say, "Look at my character. You know me." He can also say, "Look at my behavior. My actions are beneficial to you. When I act, you are helped. You know it." This comes to our reason for why Paul had the broken visit. Why did Paul stay away? Paul removed his presence because it was more beneficial to them at that time. Paul would not come because it was better for him to be away. Verse 23, Paul says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." To spare you? He didn't come in order to spare them? Spare them of what? Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Other translations render the language a little bit more clearly. He's saying, "I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." What's going on here? Paul's last personal visit, as you piece things that are mentioned in the different passages, Paul's last personal visit, it was hard. Painful things had to be addressed, and he addressed them. There were sins and people who had to be confronted. It was necessary, but it was unpleasant. And Paul knew that for this next visit that was scheduled and on the calendar, more trouble has developed, and he was going to be forced to address them. And if he did, it would be painful. It would be sad. It would be hurtful. And so Paul is saying, it is too soon. It is too soon for another painful personal visit from me. It will do more harm than good if I come in person and have another rebuke and correction for you. And so what you're seeing here is Paul is tender towards them. He knows that they need time. Time away from him. He's aware that multiple negative, corrective encounters, those put destructive pressure on the relationship. Relationships can only handle so much crying and correcting and anguish. Now, think of it this way. Some of you had very strict parents, very stern and strict parents. And as you were growing up, did you ever have a run of days or maybe weeks where the only words you heard from Dad were correction? Did you ever have a run of days or weeks where if Mom spoke to you, it was only criticism? It bruises the reed. It brings the reed close to the breaking point. It throws sand on the fire again and again, and it threatens to snuff out the fire. Here's what the perfect parent is like. Psalm 103, he does not always strive. Now what's Paul's goal in the relationship with them? Verse 14, he says, I am so pleased with you. I'm so pleased with you. You are my boast. Verse 24, he says, I work for your joy, not your sorrow. He says, we are fellow workers for your joy. And so, Paul could point to his beneficial behavior towards them. He's saying, what I do for you, what I intend to do for you when I visit, what I intend to do for you when I back off from you and give you space, it's because I want your joy. Not my joy, your joy. That's what I'm doing. Whether I come or if I decide I need to back off, it's whichever will increase your joy, your gladness, your delight. So when you take this, think about your own relationships. Think about some of your tested relationships. Think about your conversations in those relationships. Think about your own actions. Does your physical presence increase joy for the other person? Is the result of your physical presence with the other person greater gladness for them? Greater gladness and joy in the other person? I hear this and you might think, whoa, I'm supposed to be working for the joy of the other person, not for the sorrow. Are you talking about, like, if you ride that train, you're going to have kids who are spoiled? You mean, are you saying I'm supposed to let my housemate get away with crime, with abuse, with never addressing sin? No, we're not talking about that. What is your orientation? Can you sincerely say that you are a presence working for the joy of the other person? Is your presence with that other person effective in increasing that other person's joy? And so Paul is establishing trust by his character. He's establishing trust by his beneficial behavior. And then thirdly, Paul establishes trust by his message. Verses 18 through 22. He establishes trust by his message. Verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Paul is saying here, you've heard and you believe what you've heard that God is faithful. I teach and preach God's faithfulness. I taught and preached to you that faithfulness. Verse 18, he says, we give our word, yes, and you can trust us. Verse 19, just like you trusted, and you still trust the word that we brought of the gospel that we preached to you, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy. He's saying, you trusted our word with something big when we preached to you the gospel of the Son of God. You trusted that when we preached it and when we spoke it. You can still trust us with these domestic scheduling promises of when we come, when we don't come. And so then Paul digresses. He kind of gets off the topic, the main topic, and he digresses because he loves to talk about the goodness of God. He mentions it and he realizes, I've just got to talk about this. Verses 19 through 22. You've got at least three very precious doctrines all intertwined here. The doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The doctrine of God's faithfulness to His promises and how He keeps all of His promises in Jesus. And then you've got the doctrine of the Spirit's sealing and authenticating and completing the saving transformation of the believer. The doctrine that teaches God is changing you through the Spirit. And we can't go into all of this tonight, but at least see this. What are you facing tonight? What are you facing? However big it is, whatever it is, people are going to disappoint you in the midst of it. People are going to break trust, but God will be utterly trustworthy in it to you. You might be facing a mess of legal rulings, and you are fearful that the court will rule against you. You might be facing problems with your finances, with your family. It might all be falling apart. You may fear the diagnosis that the doctor delivered. Whatever your situation, you can trust that God will be faithful to fulfill all of His promises to you and to keep you until the final day, the day of the Lord Jesus. He is faithful. How do you know that God is faithful? How do you know? If you believe on Christ, He has anointed you and sealed you, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And that means God has signed a contract. That means God has put a down payment of the Spirit. And it was such a big down payment He put down on the contract. There's no way He's going to walk away from that down payment. He will not walk away from you. So as we close and we talked about these things, it's risky, isn't it, to talk about withdrawing from people, from putting space in relationships. It's risky because we live in a time when cancel culture is a problem. You say, or you do one thing that I dislike, I'm going to cross you out of my life for years, maybe forever. That's not what we're talking about here. And I hope I've described and qualified it so that you know we're not talking about canceling people. But it is true that that urge rises up in us at times. That urge to give someone the silent treatment. That urge to drop the toxic person in your life forever. Because their politics are crazy. Because they disrespected you once. Because they let you down and it really hurt. Paul senses when the relationship between him and the people, he senses when it's strained, when it's fragile, when it cannot take much more. He does not break the bruised reed. He is willing to pull back and give distance when personal contact would only compound their sorrow. And Paul's willing to pull back and instead just communicate less directly through letters, through others. He's flexible. Isn't that what gardening is like? You've got to be flexible if you're a gardener. You've got to constantly be assessing the garden, the soil, the plants, the leaves, and adjust. Adjust what you're doing as needed because you're working for the good of the garden. Paul works for their joy, not for their sorrow. Do you have a tangled relationship of your own? Or maybe what you need to do is to press in, move closer and engage. Maybe you need to pull back, give space, let others represent you, shift to writing. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? You've got to see Jesus Christ in the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus is the one who sensed our broken relationship with God, but He didn't withdraw. Jesus knew in order to repair this relationship, He would have to draw near, close the gap, and bring sorrow, not upon the people, but He had to bring sorrow upon Himself. He had to take upon Himself our sorrows, our iniquities. He had to be the man of sorrows, much acquainted with grief, so that we could know the joy of salvation. And on that cross, Jesus became the most misunderstood man on the planet. They saw Him as the heretic, the sinner, the criminal, the sinner who associated with the unclean, the rebellion leader. In His incarnation, Jesus drew very near. In the crucifixion, the Father withdrew from the Son all the way. They wrongly accused Jesus of all those things, but he willingly let it be imputed to him so that he could bear our guilt and our punishment. So in the gospel, Jesus willingly moved closer, endured misunderstanding, and endured withdrawal because he was working for your joy. And he succeeded. Do you have that joy in yourself? You have joy because of what Jesus did, isn't it? And if you have it, that joy is something that you want to share with others, that you want to pursue for others. You want others to have this joy. You are willing to come close. You're willing to pull back. You're willing to be misunderstood in order to bring them more joy as Jesus worked for your joy. Let's pray. Lord, we have to say that you have been too good to us. That's the stumbling point of grace. You're too good to us. But we have no doubt that it's true. And so we thank you. We praise you for bringing joy to us when we were in despair, for bringing joy to us that we never deserved and that we could never achieve or earn. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us attentive, make us alert for opportunities to share this joy with others, even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.